If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Philippians as we continue this study in Philippians and pick up where George left off last week. Although just to read a bit from the passage that George did expound, I'll just read again from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, where the apostle says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I can see how things are going with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed that you've heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me." Well, that is the word of God, and you'll see the notes and where we're going. Well, what here, I really want to make it very practical, this session, and keep your Bibles open, because we're just going to work through it. What God is building here in Mount Chapel is a body of Christ. It's not a preaching centre. It's not a Sunday thing. That is important. It is something very special. Now, if you ever building done, a friend of mine had a water leak and it was devastating. The trouble is, you know, the architect, the loss adjuster, he is the client, then the electrician, and then the plumber, and they all fell out. And one group of operatives walked out, leaving them stuck. He's living in a hotel, he's my friend. And you know what it's like? I mean, I've worked on a building site one summer, and some of you know the scene. It can be a place of great strife. And the church in Philippi was like that. You're going to look at the fourth chapter about these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, as they were called, Odious and Soon Touchy. But there's trouble. Not only that, there's trouble about heresy, and there's division, and there's grumbling, and Paul is trying to address it. And you're going to get that, because the enemy hates churches like this, where you're trying to build something which is biblical. And so, Keith told you about humility. You were to walk in humility, just as Christ came. I mean, I never get beyond the first half of Philippians chapter 2. It is the greatest, if not one of the greatest bits of literature writing in the whole world. It's just amazing. I've been studying it all week. I'm working for it for Christmas. I'm just never get away from, never leave that chapter. Never get tired of good theology. And anyway, he's been commanding them to be humble, to live in unity, and get it right with people if you've fallen out with them. And then he gives this great example that Keith told you about, the example of Jesus, who is in the very form, the morphe of God, the very being, the essence of God. He doesn't cease to be God. He just takes up a different, what Paul says, schema, appearance. The morphe, the shape, the being of God, he's always God. If he ceased to be, if he gave anything away that was God, he would cease to be God, and the Trinity would collapse. But anyway, you've done all that. But anyway, he's given this great example. And then George would tell us this week about, how are you going to do this stuff? I mean, you've come. Some of you have come for about 300 years. Some of you to this church. It just seems like that, doesn't it? And you think, all the big words you've had, but how are you going to do it? Well, Paul says, God is at work within you. The thing about a Christian is the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you. God who works both to will and to do of His good pleasure is in us. So you've got the unbelievable example of Jesus. And the command to be humble. The power to do it. But is it possible? You get all these great words on the Sunday or read on this, go to these conferences and... But is it possible? Well, Paul said, let me just show you three examples. The fact that, let me show it can be done with just three of us. Three of us will show you that actually, in a very, Paul would say, imperfect way, but nevertheless, in a very real way, you can live this stuff. And that's really what the end of this chapter is all about. And he's going to give three working examples. They're not all leaders. Paul's a leader. We'll look at Paul. Let's look at Paul, and this is a bit of what George picked up from where George was. Paul is the cheerful sacrificer. He's a cheerful sacrificer. Now, the background is Paul has had 2 years in prison in Caesarea. Then he's probably had a year on the road. And now he's had 2 years in prison in Rome. So it's not ideal. He's no privacy. He's no freedom. He longs to be out preaching. But actually, he's rejoicing. Why? Because this is the will of God. He's in the smack in the will of God. He's not a prisoner for Nero. He's a prisoner of Jesus. Now, it's a second best choice. It's a second choice place. Now, I guess many of you are not in the place where you'd like to be because of age, of illness, because of, finances. You're not where you'd like to be. But you think, why am I stuck here in Salford on this Sunday? Well, I'm going to tell you, this is where God wants you to be. Paul, he didn't choose, I want to be in 5 years' time to be in prison in Rome. Not at all. But he recognized, it's there in the will of God. Now, you've got to get, if you get nothing else, is one, realize that where you are this morning is exactly where God wants you to be, to address you and to meet you, right? That's why you're here. That's why you're in this. Some of you are in a very difficult position. Health, money, children, parents, I don't know. Drives you apart. But actually, you're in the sense of the will of God, and you say, Lord, I'm here, and you're in me. You're in me. That's why we sing these songs, not because, we're the great leadership by Jonathan. Actually, these are true. You've got to sing these stuff. Get to believe it, because the world won't help you. Anyway, here he is. It's a second choice place, but he says, I'm in the center of his will. And he says, the key to his life, and the key to all of Paul's letters, is in that little phrase in verse 19 and verse 24, in the Lord. In fact, if we looked at Ephesians, he puts it in Christ. When you become a Christian, you are joined to Christ. I don't understand, it's mystical. You can't understand everything in the Christian faith, but you have to accept this is true. You are joined spiritually, dynamically, emotionally, eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply as your representative, but there's a dynamic happens that you have to get hold of that. You won't understand Christianity except you're in the Lord. And that's what that is. And every morning you've got to focus, that I am in the Lord. Come on. Because if you wake up like me, everything's in, your mind's going. You have to slow down and focus. I'm in the Lord. I'm in Jesus. I'm not an ordinary person. I've been redeemed to live in union with Him. I'm not talking about feelings. I don't feel my liver most days, or my pancreas, or my duodenum, but praise God, they're still functioning. They're in there somewhere. And it's not, I'm not talking about feeling, I'm talking about truth in the Lord. And that's where you are. And that's what Paul says. And he says, you know, they were worrying about him in Philippi. You know, what a sacrifice. He said, actually, it's a great joy, this. He says, my life, you know, it's like a sacrifice that's poured out, he says. He says, verse 17, I'm even poured out like a drink offering. Now, you would know, you Bible students, that in the Old Testament, you would have the big offering, you'd kill the sheep or the goat or the beast, the bullock, and you'd sacrifice it. But then at the end, the priest or somebody would get this wine, good wine, and he would pour it at the end of as the ashes, you know, came in the sacrifice. He would pour it out, and the fragrance of this lovely red wine would rise up to God as an offering. Now, Paul is saying, that's all I am. You look, it's the sacrifice, which is of your faith. You've made the big thing. You've done well, he says. You've had to pay the price. You're in a battle. I'm just the topping up. I'm just the libation at the end. I mean, you know, the final smell, the final sweet smell at the end. You know, and that's what it's about. And but the wonderful thing is this, and you have to get this, is that, you know, Paul says, I've sacrificed. And he says to the Romans, you know, I beseech you, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. It's not, oh, blow. You know, oh, blow. I knew that Christianity is all sacrifice. No, no, Paul says, you've got it all wrong. That is the way to joy. See, we live in a world that's upside down. That says, bigger your house, the better your possessions, the bigger your holiday, the bigger your car, the bigger your promotion, the bigger your kids' school, the bigger your toys, the bigger your season ticket, the bigger... Get all these things, you'll be full of joy. Actually, it doesn't work. That is not how you're wired, my friends. You get joy by doing the will of God. I read this one in my devotional. One of my great heroes was Jim Elliot, who some of you remember in 1955, was killed by the Auca Indians in South America. And I met his wife once, and she's a very old lady, quite well at the end of her days now. But she writes this. I just read this in my, I wrote it down. The world looks for happiness through self-assertion. The Christian knows that joy is found in self-abandonment. Jesus says, if any man will let himself be lost for my sake, he will find his true self. That's it. You know, it's the way to joy, it's a sort of strange thing. But that's how it works in the kingdom. And Paul says, you know, it may seem a sacrifice, but actually I'm in the will of the living God. God has put his spirit within me, and I'm in the will of God. It's not having a great crusade with thousands coming, but, you know, a lot of things are happening. But that's not the point. The point is, he's in the will of God. The second bit, we must move on. We spend all the time with Paul. The second person is Timothy. I call him the single-minded carer. And Paul says in verse 20, he's just like me. Verse 20, he's just like, I have no one else like him, just like me. You know, he thinks like me, he acts like me, he reacts like me, he anticipates like me. You know, he's just like me, he says. I have no one else like him. He has a genuine concern for people. See, very interesting that, isn't it? He didn't say, he's a great speaker. No, he's a very holy and godly man. No, he says, he has who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That's really, if you want a gift from God, that wouldn't it be wonderful if anybody's, well, I say one thing for someone, he really has a genuine interest in me. We had a funny experience on the way up yesterday. Stayed at my daughter's. We met this young man. Christine will tell you. 14, a lot bigger than me, taller than me. But, you know, what, so what? But this lad's 14. I've never met anybody as interested in me as this lad. For an hour, he says, you know, have you always done this? Are you where you're from? And I thought, this lad's not putting it on. And we got in the car as we came up to Manchester. That was amazing. Actually, he's being baptised next week. I thought, well, God's certainly got his hand on that lad. Let's hope he goes on. He has a genuine interest. I remember Michael Harper, who was a chaplain of the Oxford Street Stores in London. And Michael Harper, they did a flyer through the Oxford Street Stores about, you know, about their welfare and what they were offering. And there was a misprint. And Michael Harper showed us this flyer and it said, "We fake a genuine interest in you." You know, and I think sometimes at church, is it real? Well, no, this Timothy has a genuine interest in me. I mean, that's what we have to covet. You know, it's so important. And not only that, Paul said he's single-minded. He knows what he wants. Verse 21. You know, he says, "For everyone looks out for himself, but not those of Jesus Christ." This man is single-minded. You know, there are three ways of wasting your life. You can either loaf in front of a telly or a computer all your life and do nothing. Or else you can pursue something and climb this ladder and then realize at the end of your life, you've climbed the wrong ladder which is leaning against the wrong wall. And what a wasted life. Or the third way is to do thousands of things, dozens of things. You know, in dabbling at dozens of things. You can just as easily waste your life. Paul says, one thing I do, one thing. I could do a lot of things in life. I'd love to do that. But I can't because I want to do one thing well. And Timothy is single-minded. He cares for the things of Christ. He's passionate for the things of Christ. And he says, look, that's what we have to be like. And he's proved himself faithful, literally, verse 22. He is slave with me. He's slave with me in the gospel. He's a great worker. All of you, most of you, I've known you for a while, and most of you know in this church, it's hard work, church life, isn't it? You know, it is hard work, the church. God saves a lot of awkward people, right? And even some of the awkward ones become members as well. That's the problem. But seriously, it is a battle, isn't it? You've got to, you know, press in there with patience and love and compassion and humility. And you have to, Paul says, it's just from the word doulos. We serve together. We slave together, literally. And that's what it's about. And Paul says, not only that, he's submissive to me. He served with me. He didn't serve me. He says that we serve with me. Timothy's quite happy not to be the leader, it seems. And it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. It does. It's not easy. We all want to be, joined heady. We want to be on the title page together. Was it Ronald Reagan on his desk at the Oval Office had this thing, "God can use anybody who doesn't mind who gets the credit." And that's true. As long as Jesus is honoured, people are blessed, that's what matters. And that's what he's saying. You know, and Paul says, he lives sacrificially. We don't know much about Timothy. We don't know whether he was married, whether he left his wife. Because he came from Lystra or Derby, how you pronounce it, in modern-day Turkey, just after the fall in Philippi, initially in Acts 16. But we don't know what he left, whether he left his business, his career, his job, his family, his children, we don't know. But he left it all to come and help Paul. And Paul says, "I have no one like him." And Paul says, "You're not getting him back until I know what's going to turn out with me." I mean, Paul knew that any moment he could be executed. He knew that. He lived like that. But he sacrificed. And Paul said, "He is very useful to me. He is very useful to me." You know, and he laid down his life. You see, let me just put it very bluntly. The call of you in this church is to love each other. And all of you have got gifts. This is your life. This is my life as a Christian, right? You have to say this. I lay it down here. And I say, if anything in my life that can be a help to you, you use it. That's what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. That is my life. If there's anything, any gifts, graces, I can help you. That is who I am. That is what it means to be part of the body of Christ. That finger is totally committed to the body, fortunately. That arm is, I can't manage without any of them. They're not part-timers. They're totally committed. And that's what it means to be part of, to lay down your life for Christ isn't simply to die for Christ. It means to make it, we're disposable to the body of Christ. You see, we're all on about evangelism these days. How can we reach? And, you know, it's really, the problem with a scientific world is, where is God? Where is God? Where is it? Well, we say it's invisible. Well, they had that trouble in the Old Testament, you see, because all the other gods says, well, you know, we've got these statues and all these idols. No, God, the God of the Old Testament, the real God, is doesn't have body parts. But then Jesus comes, and God has a body. And you say, well, where is God? Well, Jesus. That's who God is. Well, that's true. But then they would say, in 2014, but that's 2,000 years ago, where is God now? Well, the answer is, no one has seen God at any time. But John says, but if we love one another, God dwells in us. I don't know any other way. If you want to reach Salford or Manchester, you can have all your big rallies and big speakers, but actually the way that God has chosen is that they can see how these Christians love one another. That's how God makes himself visible. It's no cleverer or subtler or stupider or anything than that. We don't have to rocket scientists, we don't have to degree in theology. That's how it works. And that's what he's saying. And that's what Timothy's modelled this. He cares. He has a genuine interest in you. And he's single-minded for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus. And the third person is Epaphroditus. Timothy is the loving carer, the single-minded carer. But this man is the loving gambler. Now, he's obviously from a non-Christian home. Because you'd never, ever, ever call a non-Jewish home. You'd never, ever call your son Epaphroditus. Because it means one who is blessed by Epaphrodite. Epaphrodite is the Greek god of beauty and love. Equivalent to the Roman goddess Venus. So Aphrodite is the goddess of beauty and love. And you would name your son, name Epaphroditus, which means one who is blessed by Epaphrodite. So obviously he's converted from a non-Christian home, and he's not a leader. We don't know much about him. He's not really an apostle, although it says here, it's translated messenger, the Greek is apostle, he's sent. He's not one of the apostles of the resurrection, but he's an apostle of the church. Work that one out theologically. Paul says he's my brother. I mean, you could spend hours on these phrases. My brother, sometimes, you go to a football match, you go to Old Trafford or the Etihad, or you go to watch cricket at Old Trafford, or you go somewhere. You can sit in a great crowd. I was at some cricket match the other day. They're all different, nice people, talk to them. But it's totally different here, because the people here, we're all the same family. We have the same father. We have the same spirit. We have the same destiny. We have the same battle. We have the same, because we are family. Now, I'm not against going to big sporting events or go to the theatre or cinema, but there's something different when you sit down among God's people. There's a unity which will last forever. Don't groan at that. It will get better, don't worry. But seriously, Paul says, he's my brother. We have the same father. And he means that in every sense of the word. And we're fellow workers. We're in this fight together. It's a battle. And And we're fellow soldiers. The word literally is fellow strategists. We're thinking together. How can we present Christ? How can we live the gospel? How can we overcome temptation? We're strategizing. But anyway, there's a problem. And Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you in Philippi. Because they were worried about him. Because he was ill. And they were distressed. And so Paul says, I'm sending him back to you because you're distressed. Because he's distressed. And Paul says, I'm distressed that you're distressed because he's distressed. So I'm sending him back to you. If you got that. Because I don't want you to be distressed. Now, it's interesting that really in many ways. And Paul says, look, welcome him back as a brother. Sometimes, you know, we're hard. We shoot the wounded in the church quickly, a lot of places. Well, he came back too early, this missionary. No, he had to come back. Now, let's be gracious. Let's love. Let's be over gracious. I mean, Paul says he almost died. Now, why? We don't know how it was, whether he contracted some illness on the way to from Philippi to Rome, we don't know. But Paul says he almost died. I mean, it's rather foolish, really. I mean, to leave Philippi and to come in modern day Turkey and to come to Rome, that the emperor's lair, you know, where Paul himself could be executed any minute. There, he's going to be executed as an atheist. You know, because he wouldn't join in the Roman pantheon and say Caesar is Lord, or he wouldn't join in any of the Roman gods. And so the Christians were called atheists. And very soon, apparently, Paul himself will be killed. And Epaphroditus risked his life to come. And on the way, apparently, he died. He's ill. And he risked his life. And Paul uses the word in verse 20, 30, he risked his life. Now the word risk there we get is the word parabola. Now if you know your Greek, parabola means dice. The dice is a parabola. And Paul says he risked his life. He gambled his life. He gambled his life to come and see me. And what a blessing. And now, the interesting thing is this. If you were playing dice as a Greek, when you threw the dice, you always shouted, not always, but most of the time you shouted one word, Epaphroditus, which means the look of Aphrodite. Because Aphrodite was not only the goddess of beauty and love, she was also the goddess of luck and fortune. So when you threw the dice, you say, you know, look, me a lady. The lady was Epaphrodite, you know? Epaphrodite! So what you would say, Epaphroditus, you see? The blessing of Aphrodite be upon me. Now, Paul is playing with words here. That's what he's doing. He's playing with words. And so he's saying, this man, you know, he was nearly died. He nearly died. He risked his life. Now, we're called to, you know, we're called to risky people. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K, you know, it always is. It's not always predictable. You know, sometimes you have to give money and you can't afford it. Sometimes you have to go to places and it's risky. Sometimes you have to go and sort people out and you might get an earful. You have to take risks. You have to give up things for the Lord. We follow one who gave his life. You know, there was a group that followed Epaphroditus in the church called the Parabolini. And they would go. I mean, so well known, it's all in church history. They would go into places where nobody else would go, where there was plague and famine, and they would go right through the first three centuries. You cannot understand the growth of the Christian church apart from people like the Parabolini. I mean, for instance, in Carthage in 252, the Bishop Cyprian sent them in there, a plague. They went in. The dead, nobody would bury the dead. But these Christian Parabolini went, buried the dead, dealt with people. Some Christians died, but they saved the city. Now you can multiply that 1,000 times. They gave to the poor. The Emperor Julian says these people not only look after their poor, they look after our poor. They couldn't understand it. They just risked everything. Because nothing mattered apart from the gospel.
People are going to hell and judgment. A lost eternity with big issues, massive issues. Eternal perdition, the judgment of God, the need of the world, the lost, the people who are suffering. You know, it wasn't, well, have I got a, you know, and we're all the same. We say, how much have I got? 5 feet, there you are, John, you know. You know, we are called to be like Epaphroditus. We're called to be loving gamblers. And that's the call. There is a cost to following the Lord. There is a risk. But that's what it's all about. And that's what it's about. God has called us as a church, you as a church, to be cheerful sacrifices like Paul. And just, Paul says, you know, I'm just the drink offering at the end, you know. That's all it is. But I'm doing it for the Lord. And I want you to be like Timothy, who's single-minded in the care. He has a genuine interest. He's not just waiting until you stop talking so he can tell you about himself. No, he has a genuine interest in you. And I want you to be like Epaphroditus, who is a loving gambler. Come on. Live dangerously, friends. How many years have we got left? Come on, let's have a bit of risk, eh? And we're always playing for safety, aren't we? Well, we follow the great risk taker who risked his life to have a people who share eternity with him, right? He didn't only risk his life, he gave his life, right? That's what it's about. That's what it's about. We follow the living God who came, who took on the very appearance of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him and gave the name of every name. And that's the way it works. It's always that parabola. That's how life works. You follow Jesus. You empty yourself and God fills you. And God exalts you. It's a risk. But God says, prove me. I'll be true. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for these godly men who've gone before us. And we pray in our day, in our life, we wouldn't be all talk. We'd be men and women who live dangerously, live riskily, live lovingly. Fill us with the love of God that people can say in Salford, these people love one another. And that we will love the people who don't deserve it. Make us grace people who love people who deserve nothing, but we will give them everything, like the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us again. Baptize us with the love of God. Saturate us with the holy, powerful, gracious love of God. That God will be glorified in these short, transient lives of ours. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.